All right, well, today I'm going to talk about a subject that you have heard somewhat quite often in this house. We talk about prophecies a lot. We know that there is personal prophetic words given, just like it was displayed a while ago, a short word given by Pastor Asia to Corey. It's a word, a prophecy, a prophetic word, not the whole life that is ahead for him. So, a prophecy is a word about the future that is told in advance by God through a person. Usually, in the Bible, that person that gave words from God were called prophets, but not all the time. God uses whoever he wishes and whoever makes him or herself available. God says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, starting with verse 3, God is speaking through the prophet to the people of Israel. And he's saying, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them, the people, to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. So God is telling the people, I declare former things, things that were going to happen later. I told them at the beginning. I spoke them, you heard them, and then they happened. And then he says, why? Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. In other words, they were stubborn. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaim it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. God wanted to make sure that he spoke words through prophets and through people, prophetic words, words about future, foretelling future things. And he wanted to make sure that people understood that it was him, not idols, not men pretending to hear God, but it was God speaking through those chosen men and women. And he wanted to make sure that people understood that fulfilled prophecies of the Bible are not guesses. They're not just dumb luck or just coincidences. He wanted to make sure that he was speaking. He was proclaiming some things before they happened, so that when they happened, they realized God was true. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 19, Peter is declaring some things. And he's saying, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. In other words, they had the prophetic word one time in the past, and now it is confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. In other words, it's undeniable. You go into a dark place, you light anything that emits a little bit of light is very evident. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, God has given it to mankind, not to just a few people. He has given it to all of us so that we would know him, know his character, and we would know that he is faithful who promised. For prophecy never came by the will of man, But a holy man of God spoke it as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, this is not man's invention. This is something that comes straight from me, God himself. And I use men inspired by the Holy Spirit to give prophetic words. Now I know that some people are very hesitant to think that only God can predict the future. And they even spend money going to soothsayers, all kinds of people, card readers, astrologers. They pay money hoping to hear from the future. Only God knows the future. Everything else is inventions of man, hoping to get some money out of you. The Old Testament is loaded with prophetic words. In fact, the whole Bible, there's thousands upon thousands of prophetic words about many subjects. I have chosen to talk a little bit about the subject of who Messiah is, all about him. And in the Old Testament, now, the Hebrew children, the Jews, were promised that there would be someone called the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, that would come and deliver them. And so through the Old Testament, even in Genesis, it started in 3:15. It started with a promise that one would come that would take care of Satan's dealings with man. And so throughout the whole Old Testament, there are 425 different prophetic words regarding Messiah. That's a lot of words. And we're going to look at a few of them just briefly, just for you to get an idea of how many things God spoke about Messiah that had to be fulfilled. First, he said God would come to earth. And he would be born as a human male. Now, this was foretold or prophesied by Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And that was 700 years before the Christ was born. It also said that Messiah would be born of a virgin. Humanly, that's impossible. But God said it would. In Isaiah 7:14, God said that Messiah would be born of a virgin. God said that Messiah would come from the house of Judah. Isaiah 37:31. Not only from the tribe of Judah, he would come from the house of David. Isaiah 16:5. Messiah's mission, though it was first promised to the Jews, it encompassed the whole world, not only Jews, but Gentiles. And you see that prophesied in Isaiah 42:1. God foretold that Messiah would be despised and rejected by man. You know that scripture fairly well in Isaiah 53, verse 3. Not only Messiah would be rejected by men, he would be rejected by his own brothers, which puts a kink upon some people's belief that Jesus did not have brothers and sisters. Well, that went there. Sorry. Look at John chapter 7, verse 5, and you will find out that Jesus had at least, well, he had four brothers, and it mentions sisters as well in other scriptures. But he was rejected His own brothers did not believe in him. That was prophesied and it was fulfilled in Jesus. Messiah was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Now that's specific. That was prophesied by Zechariah, the prophet. And now some long time before that actually happened. But that was very specific. And so this is just a few of the 425 prophetic words that describes aspects of Messiah. Now, rightfully, probably somebody would say that we're taking a bunch of things out of context. Two sentences here, a half a sentence there, a phrase over here. And that's a legitimate comment. You know, people can, and they do sometimes take words out in scripture and they manipulate him to say anything they want. And you have probably heard of some of the things that are being said, that it is, quote, said in the Bible, and yet they are taken out of context. What's the difference here? Well, true, yeah, you can take a couple of sentences, phrases, and that would not prove anything except you have a great ability to confuse people. But in this case, there are 425 references considered messianic prophecies. When you take them all as a group, then it becomes obvious that this is not a coincidence. This is not man-made stuff. It is impossible for 425 prophetic words on one subject would all be accurate, and it would just be a happenstance or a made-up thing. In addition, in many instances in the New Testament, the authors of books in the New Testament, they expressly state, and they put it in, like, this was to fulfill the word spoken by the prophet, da-da-da, saying, and then they quote the Old Testament scripture. So they're validating the fact that that promise that was, or that prophetic word that was given in the past, it fulfilled right then and there, and they're testifying to it. Well, some of you would dare, well, some other people would dare say, can this be all made up? I mean, somebody could have planned all of this and made it happen. Let me let you take a look at this. The correlation between the prophetic words about Messiah in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of all those things in Jesus Christ. If you would think that Jesus made this up, then explain, how can he be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, be from Nazareth, descended from the tribe of Judah, descended from the house of Jesse, descended from King David, come out of Jesus of Egypt as a young child, none of his bones were broken, he was betrayed by friend, betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver, and that money was used to buy the potter's field. Messiah would perform miracles, and Messiah would come from the dead. Amen. Resurrect. Now, how can a man arrange all of that and make it happen? Impossible. Unless he was operating under God's authority, how could he fulfill all of these on his own power? No. This was God in action. Now, History has given us proof that these things were so. There were passages alleged to be messianic prophecies were interpreted in documents. In other words, people went through the Old Testament, they read scriptures, they categorized them in different orders or categories, and prophecies concerning Messiah were documented in such documents as the Talmud and the Targums. Now, they went back to the, well, they didn't go back. They really didn't have the New Testament like we do have it today. All they had was the Old Testament written in Hebrew. They studied those things. They wrote down. They verified that they were saying what people understood. So they sort of translated and interpreted and had commentaries on it. Now, to give you an example, I'm going to read some things that describe what a Targum is. It says, as today, in Old Testament times, the priest would read from scriptures to the congregation. Eventually, it became necessary to do a translation into Greek, you know. When Rome came in and conquered all of the known world at the time, then everybody was sort of challenged to speak Greek because everything legal was supposed to be in Greek. So after a few generations, people mostly spoke Greek. And so it became necessary to do a translation into a Greek, and that translation was called the Septuagint. However, translation was only done in latter times. Prior to the problem of Greek-speaking Jews not understanding Hebrew, similar problems arose in other areas, particularly Babylon, which is Iraq, I believe. The common practice in Jewish religious services was to read from the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew and to verbally summarize what was read in the local language, which was Aramaic mostly. Originally, the priests were forbidden to write down these summaries for fear that the people may become confused and think that these summaries were scripture. Eventually, however, a standard set of written summaries was developed, and so these were called Targums. Eventually, these summaries were replaced with actual official translations. The Targums are important because they help us understand ambiguous passages or difficult passages on the Old Testament, understand how the Hebrew Bible was interpreted before Christians influenced it, and they provide confirmation that the text is from ancient times rather than being a latter edition. So as these documents were found or were used, they knew that they were from Old Testament scriptures, that they were official scriptures that they were commenting about. And then based on the understanding of Old Testament writing, they wrote good, sound interpretation. And so the integrity of it was kept. Then we have the Talmud. The Talmud is a compilation of rabbinical writings. So this is rabbis. Writings about the Hebrew Bible and non-messianic Judaism. So these are the staunch, I'm not going to be convinced of anything except what Moses wrote. You know, one of those guys, or many of those. So these guys knew about Messiah, but didn't believe in Jesus. Now, this was done 500 or 600 years after Christ. And though they mentioned Christ, they accused him of not being the real thing. You know, they were like the Pharisees. They recognized Scripture, but they didn't want to keep credit to Jesus. They would not recognize the New Testament, period. But they wrote comments on the Old Testament Scriptures that coincided with the accurate understanding of those Old Testament prophecies. So you have two bands of people, one that believes that Jesus was the Christ and the others that they didn't, but the comments on the Old Testament were the same. So they coincided, proving that they were commenting on prophetic words regarding Messiah. Obviously, it only dealt with the Old Testament. However, it does contain some commentaries on Jesus written within a few generations after his death. There are two Talmuds, the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. When the term Talmud is used, it always refers to the Babylonian Talmud. Both Talmuds were written in the 6th century AD, about 500 years after Jesus. Both Talmuds are extensive and expansive commentaries on many aspects of Jewish law, not just merely Bible commentaries. So it deals with Scripture, deal with the customs of the Jews and Hebrews. So it's got a lot of good information that confirms that what happens later on matches what was prophesied before. So they dealt only with Old Testament prophecies. So this was not a makeup, well, let's make Jesus fit this in. No. They commented on this. And then once you see Jesus, you see Jesus fitting every aspect of what was prophesied. Now we're getting close to the end of our calendar year, where we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we call Messiah. We will take a few minutes to look at the particular prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus. And we'll start with a funny one, the death of Messiah. Well, why, if you're going to talk about his birth, why deal with the death? Well, by finding out the death, we will know when his birth needed to happen, and I'll explain in a minute. In Daniel chapter 9, there's a funny, well, there's a scripture that some of us has avoided for some time because we don't understand it very well. In Daniel 9:25, it says, now, Daniel is getting revelation from God. They are still in captivity, and God is telling them the time frame of things that are going to happen. And God tells them, King, they were in Babylonian captivity, but the emperor was going to release him, not only release him, but give a message that he was going to finance the building back of the temple and build Jerusalem back up. So Daniel is writing this and he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And you find the accomplishment of this. Ezra and Nehemiah, they start rebuilding. And it says, until Messiah, right? Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. At some point, Messiah will be killed, but not for himself. He won't commit suicide. Somebody kills him. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. You remember what happened in AD 64? Nero burned Jerusalem and everything in it. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Very interesting. The fact that he says from the time that the decree comes until Messiah is killed, there is a certain parameter of time. That scripture predicts that Jesus would die in Nisan, the month Nisan, the day 14th of AD 33, based on the parameters of that scripture. And, you know, knowledgeable people figured that out. The date. Jewish religion requires that Messiah to be at least 30 years old before he could start his ministry, his public ministry. That means that Messiah needed to be born no later than Nisan 14 AD 3. Well, that's interesting. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." So Luke tells us that Jesus was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus. He reigned from BC 43 to AD 14. That's a big range. But then it says, Quirinius of Syria. Quirinius only served in Syria from the year 3 before Christ to the year 2 before Christ. So if this census took time then, and during this census Jesus was born, then according to all these dates, Jesus was born between 3 and 2 before Christ. That means in AD 33, he was old enough to have started 30 years old and fulfilled his ministry. So that scripture came up, even though there was a confusion between the Hebrew calendar and the Roman way of keeping times, there were a few years of confusion, yet God gave enough detail for us to realize Jesus fulfilled the messianic requirement that he be at least 30 years old before he could start his ministry as required by the rabbinical doctrine. Second, the Messiah's birthplace. We have read this scripture in Messiah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." That refers to Messiah. Micah predicted this at least 710 years before Christ. And he said Messiah, he prophesied Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, not just Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephratah, because there were other Bethlehems around. But Bethlehem Ephratah was in Judea. Then Matthew fulfills that requirement. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, So it wasn't just Bethlehem. It was the specific one where the anointed one was supposed to be born. Then he was supposed to come. From a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call him. So a virgin was to give birth and it was supposed to be a boy. Matthew 1:20 says, but while we thought about these things, this is Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. And while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. So Matthew here is confirming that the prophecies that were given by Isaiah, that it was prophesied properly. And so Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her. In other words, he didn't have sexual relationship with her till she had brought forth her first son, Jesus. Again, fulfillment to the latest, the smallest details. In Hosea 11, another scripture. We're almost done. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And then God inserts a phrase and says, and out of Egypt, I called my son. Well, that's a messianic phrase right there. And you know the story, how was that fulfilled? Well, Herod found out that the king was born and the Magi were going to worship him. And he wanted to kill him because he was going to stay sovereign over all that land. And so he was going to hunt for Jesus and kill him. And in Matthew 2:13 says, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. This was God's plan. These are God's prophecies. And they were all fulfilled to the most minute detail. And that's stuff that we know now. And stuff is being discovered as more archaeology finds other kind of things. I want us to realize that God has given us many, many prophecies, both in the Old and New Testament. We just dealt with one subject here, Messiah. God gave us 425 prophecies concerning Messiah, and they were all fulfilled to the most minute detail. There are many other prophecies concerning us as believers in Jesus, about his church, which are yet to be fulfilled. God's track record is flawless. and he will fulfill those things that he said will come to pass in the near future. One of the things he said was there was going to be a falling away in the church. It is up to you to stay faithful until the end. He will not fail you if you don't give up. So we need to find out those things that are yet to come so that we may be not caught up by surprise and you're strong in the Lord. Some of the Lord's prophecies are going to happen no matter what. Some others are conditional. It requires people's responses. Let me give you just a quick example. God told the prophet Jonah to go to preach to Nineveh. And the prophetic word was, yet 30 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Was the prophet Jonah a false prophet? No. He was a good one. Was the prophetic word from God? Yes. But this time it was conditional. Because God wants mercy. And so there are some things that are going to happen. Messiah will come the second time. And he's going to take his own. And there are others that require our acting upon them for them to become real in our lives. And for that, we need to exercise faith. We need to know them and act upon them. Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And the world has devised rituals, ceremonies, and all kinds of things to make way to heaven. And God said, there's only one way. Through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so, I urge you today, if you want to know more of what is about to happen, get into the Word, and you will have questions. We'll be glad to answer them. So let's close with prayer now. Father, I thank you for your Word. Lord, even in the prophetic words, you show your faithfulness towards us. Not only do you tell us that there are things that are about to happen, you prove with your character and your doings that what you promise, you fulfill. And that you love us so much that you want us to participate in all that you have prepared for the end. Lord, touch our hearts. Draw us to you, Father. That we would have a desire to know you more, to serve you, and to be with you for the rest of eternity. Lord, help us to have a heart that desires truth, because you said that it is only truth that will set us free. We receive your freedom, Father, through your Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, I bless this congregation, and I pray they will grow in the stature of Christ day by day. I bless them, and I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. If anyone needs prayer, we're going to be here shortly. God bless.